Good to see all of you this morning. We've got our last week in this ongoing series on the book of Acts, chapter 2, primarily centered around verses 42 through 47, 48, life on the early church. And Kevin, we get to do this little tag team. It's been a hot minute since we've done this tag team
thing.
Thank
you for inviting me to do this.
Yeah. I don't know if it'll feel like
I don't know where we're going, but I'll... You're driving, so...
Oh, thanks for inspiring confidence this morning, so that's good.
So, you know, can I say something before we... you're going to do the resources, yeah.
Well, I mean, I was thinking about it.
Let's do it.
Okay. we do have a couple slides for you that we'll put up right now that were some of the main resources that we used in this series. And so if you do want to get out your phone, they'll be available in other ways too, but if you want to take a picture of the slides or get into some of the books, some of them are denser than others, but I think they're incredibly helpful tools as we're thinking about life and what it means to be a part of new creation as the center of the gospel. If among the many things I hope that this series invited us into was the idea that the gospel is because Jesus came out of the grave, as we sang about here just a few minutes ago, that it created a new reality in this world called new creation, in which we participate as God's tabernacle people. And for me, that's really been a mind shift the last 10 or so years in my own kind of research and thinking, and a lot of people are talking about an ongoing reformation of life in the church focused around the resurrection. So there's a lot of writing about it if you do want to engage with it yourself. There are four books that we put up on this slide to go with the three previous ones that I think are really helpful from people like Dallas Willard and Dietrich Bonhoeffer, John Mark Comer, and others have been doing a lot of writing. So if you do want to engage in the subject in the future, these would be some resources that might be helpful.
Yeah. I totally agree with you on all that you said there. I'm going to be doing a series in October, beginning of the 16th, where we'll be talking more about like that radical, ordinary hospitality, which is about carrying the presence of God, and how do we do that in our culture today. So we're kind of continuing this theme of community, and that we are people who come together and carry the presence of God. We are also individuals who have the presence of God within us. One of the things I want to ask before we get started is, how many of you watched the World Cup Norway-England game yesterday? Raise your hands high.
I did.
How many of you were for the Norwegians? Okay, let's do this. Ready?
Don't split the church,
no.
Kevin.
Okay.
Jeez, we can divide about any number of things, but that one.
Yeah, if this was the church, heaven help us. Right. Anyway.
Welcome back.
Yeah, you know, one of the things, the reason I brought that up is because we as a family thought, let's do a family party. We'll have a watch party at our house with our kids and our grandkids. You know, we have five boys that are about 3.5 to 8 years of age, nine, just turned nine, and we miscalculated big time. There is no way you're keeping a 3.5-year-old to about nine in any way looking at a television for, well, unless they're watching something else, but watching people kick soccer balls around for an hour and a half. That was a major misconception. One of the parents took the, you know, the hero role and led them outside, and for an hour or more, he sprayed them with a water hose, which was, they loved it. I bring that all up because what we want to talk about is misconceptions, because misconceptions cause a lot of friction. It caused a lot of friction yesterday in our home because we didn't think correctly about that, and so... Mm-hmm. That's what we're looking at, is kind of three major misconceptions around the early church.
You definitely wanted to talk about, you gave me a good outline here of just things to walk through that will both serve as a bit of a summary recap, diving into some of the last 3 weeks, some new material as well that I hope will be helpful as we go through some of these three movements. But why don't we do this? Why don't we stand and we'll read the Acts 2 passage together? I'll pray, and then Kevin, we'll get into some of those first misconceptions about the early church. So Acts 2, 42 through 47, if you remember, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who are being saved. I'll pray and we'll get rolling this morning. God, thank you just even for the picture of new creation and the music that we sang today, that you have overcome, and that there is a different power, different energy in the world, and continue to teach us how to walk more effectively, more fully, with more evidence of that new creation, so that more and more people could be invited into just this wonderful thing that you've done. The good news that the power of sin has been broken, and we can be in a different space as we await for you to return. So continue to lead us and guide us and shepherd us in the ways of your life. By the power of your Spirit, we pray. Amen.
Amen. Well, the first misconception, should we talk about it?
Sure. I think that sounds like a good plan. That's in my notes.
Okay.
Just sort of one of the things that I would hear in seminary from time to time is, we just got to get back to the way they did church back then. Like, we've got to express church in the exact same way. But that gets really tricky. So why don't you take us in just a couple of the ways
that this does get tricky. Yeah, there's been movements just recently around the way we need to do church is the house church. In fact, Francis Chan left his huge church where he said everyone is just kind of an audience and there's a few people who put on the show, so to speak, in order to kind of go, how do we do church like they did it in the early church? And he went to Asia and saw how the house churches were working, and they've been trying to do that. It's been just moderately successful, and there's reasons for that due to culture and different things. So I agree, there is this move at times that goes, if we just find out how the early church did it. There's two misconceptions, and the first is, we think they did church like we do. So we think what they call it just anachronistically. We look here and put our frame on them. So as you begin to think about that, you think about they met on Sundays in a large auditorium and all the other stuff. And when you read this, it says they met every day in the temple courts. One thing's missing there, a church facility like this. It's hard to replicate that. And then the other thing they said is they met in homes every day. And so when you think about that, there's really two dynamics that I would say when you read this that you can take away about how to do church in any culture, in any context. There's, to some degree, the need to be together in a large group setting. And the other thing is there needs to be small groups meeting together in order to, I think, allow the life of Christ to flow.
Do you get a sense, Kevin, I mentioned this last week, that we've just objectively gotten busier and more spread out and spread thin among a variety of relational contexts. And so to begin to maybe shrink the space of our relationships, it feels like, oh, wow, we're becoming less popular or something. I don't really know. But it feels like we're going to have to maybe think about shrinking just the sheer variety of relational contexts in which we find ourselves to be able to begin to experience some of what was true about life in the early church.
Correct. I think one of the things that makes it really difficult for us to do life together in a way where we're really connected as a community is that we live in so many different communities and we work in so many different places. It wasn't like it was in Jerusalem. For the most part, they were living around Jerusalem, and they were meeting at the temple, and they were meeting together in one another's homes. And that creates, an easier opportunity to live out community. And so then you start thinking about restricting. You go, well, who am I going to cut out of my life? Right?
And so those become example A for me. So this is our last time together. Yeah.
Well, I've already felt the friendship over the years.
Well, I mean, if I can just use an object example, this last night, Hallie and I went out for ice cream and Excelsior with Ty and Kenzie sitting over here. And I'm just going to say the feeling of the room shifts because I just saw the two of you, I don't know, 14 hours ago, and we hung out around the lake together. And there's a shared reality because of that space, spending that time together. I don't know how to get from A to B to C to Z in all of this relational life stuff where we are often spread so thin and this is our primary place of gathering. Taco Tuesday did some of that this last Tuesday night, sure. I think. There's a lot of us there. So there's not any one answer to it, but I think that piece where they were devoted to a certain kind of life together without creating some holy huddle that's impermeable for people, I do think there's something about that matters.
Yeah. I would look at, when you look at this passage, and you've spoken on this in the last few weeks, but there seems to be, when you look at a passage like this, it's not so much how do you do church as much as what are the principles in any context, any culture, in which church community should happen. Again, I think large and small group. Unless you're in a persecuted area like in China, you're just going to be meeting in small groups and hope. I mean, my father, when he was a pastor and he was invited to go over to Czechoslovakia at the time, which was a communist country, he was in that area and they took him to a birthday party. What he didn't realize till they got there was they would go out in the woods, have a birthday party it would be a person's birthday, but they would do church. So we don't live in that context. Things are changing, but we don't live in that kind of context. But the four things are exactly what he says, the apostles' teaching, which you broke down really well. You want to say simply what you...
Well, yeah, that was so intriguing. If you remember last week, we talked about what was the apostles' teaching. And I think, I don't know how your mind is, but sometimes I just gloss into the text what I think it already means without actually asking some questions of the text. And so going back into it, I was saying, what is the apostles' teaching? I just assumed they were teaching Thessalonians or something like that, except that the letter to the Thessalonians hadn't been written yet.
Right.
And so it had to ask the question, what were they devoting themselves to? And that was last week where that just the mind-blowing reality that Jesus had come back from the dead had changed the equation on every possible level. And they were trying to get their head around in the early church, what does this mean that he has been risen? How do we understand all the prophecies of the Old Testament? How do we understand the fact that the Spirit is exploding out of the tabernacle now? How do we understand that we're part of a new creation energy in this world where God is inviting us to embody the reality of his life that is here and is coming? They were just trying to sort that out day by day. And I do think, Kevin, that we could today benefit from that same kind of devotion to that specific version of teaching. What does it mean to live a new creation life?
So that new creation life was burst out of the resurrection, right?
It was, right.
So that first one is a lot about what it meant in Genesis to restore creation to what it was to be, and that was all about the second Adam coming, and the resurrection is the main doctrinal kind of point there. It's new creation, which is huge. I did a funeral just about a week and a half. My wife has experienced the loss of someone very close to her just this last Wednesday, and I can't tell you, part of it's my age, so those of you who are younger, you have so much life ahead of you, I can't tell you how reassuring it is to know that this life is not the end. And I believe when they saw their master, their Lord, their Savior crucified and were devastated, because the kingdom had been cut short, when they saw him walking and heard news of that, can you imagine how powerful that was? And we forget about a couple things with regard to this new creation. One is the fact that there is going to be a resurrection of those who believe and trust in Jesus and his grace and his goodness, the fact that he has forgiven us. And then that there is also a time he will come again, and what is beginning to grow will become fully, its fruition will be when Jesus returns.
Yeah.
And we live with that understanding. And we need to, we have to live with that in the world that we're living in today. And it's not escapism, it's reality. And we live with the joy knowing that reality is true, no matter what's happening politically.
Yeah, Scott, could you put up that slide? It was something that my wife Hallie was reading last night. She was sitting up in bed reading. She goes, "This is it. This is what we've been typing." So I typed it up frantically and tried to get ready for it today. So this is from N.T. Wright. To just close up this point on new creation for now, at least. He says, the whole point of what Jesus was up to was that he was doing close up in the present what he was promising long term in the future. And what he was promising for that future and doing in the present was not saving souls for a disembodied eternity, but rescuing people from the corruption and decay of the way of the world present as it is, so that they could enjoy already in the present the renewal of creation, which is God's ultimate purpose. And so they could thus become colleagues and partners in a large project. And I appreciated that quote because I do think it can give some shape to and purpose to our lives. It doesn't really matter what your job is. It doesn't matter where you find yourself in the world, whether in America or anywhere else. We've been invited to participate in this larger project of new creation with whatever gifts God has given us to do that. So I just, to keep focusing around that, I think helps give a function and a reason to do whatever it is that we're doing.
And so when you look in that passage a little bit later, you see the words and works of the kingdom being expressed. That's mm-hmm. the new creation. It's Luke's way of kind of circling back to that first little part of the apostles' teaching. You look at that. And then the second thing, I just want to, these are practices that should be principles for every church in any context for every age. Okay? So there's this this new creation, the apostles' teaching, because that was what was new. Jesus was walking around. They hadn't had that in the Old Testament. Anyway, so the next thing is he starts talking about the fellowship. And we dumb that down. That's like a little chat in the lobby after the service.
I like that little chat in the lobby afterwards.
It's a wonderful thing. It's like the few minutes we're here. That's, hey, what's the answer to your question on this one? Anyway, it isn't. It's bigger than that, far bigger than that. The word koinonia, some of you are in a class called that, means shared life, a participation in this new creation life with other new creation people. It is not, I got to go and be with some other people. It's, I get to go with people who also believe and trust what I'm trusting in. And I will give my life to help them in a difficult time. It's a much bigger concept. I'll stop there.
Yeah, no. I think you talked a little bit too in some of these notes just around the breaking of bread, and we covered that at length. Maybe say a little bit more about prayer.
Let me just say the breaking of bread real quick, okay? Because I think what's really important here is if you just do the first one, it could become triumphalism. If you don't have the breaking of bread, which is it's not just fellowship again or around a meal. That comes a little bit later, but it's really breaking bread, I think, around the Lord's Supper.
Yeah.
Which is just the very same thing when you look at Passover and the meal that they had, reminding them of the great work of God that led them through all the way into the promised land.
Fine, I need to say something, so since we're there. So I think the communion piece, I've shared this from the pulpit before, but it has always been terribly intriguing to me, is that it really wasn't until about the 16th or 17th century that we saw the pulpit and the preaching of God's word take the center stage in the life of the church. And I'm not at all diminishing that in saying that, but it was a time where there was this sort of theological revision happening called sola scriptura, or being dedicated to scripture alone. And so what the church began to do, especially in the Protestant church, is that they moved aside the communion table to stop practicing it weekly, and they made sure that the preaching of the word was what was practiced weekly. And again, that does not diminish the preaching of the word, but for 1500 years, the entire life of the church centered weekly around the breaking of bread or the communion table, as kind of that language I've been using these last 3 weeks around the tear of the veil, where the tabernacle of heaven and earth are one and God's new creation is in operation. That's never more fully present than at the communion table. And that's what the church recognized for those 1500 years, is participating in God's sin-breaking power at the table again was what formed the community. That was the center of what they did. Now we need teaching, but there's been so much built up over all of these years that sometimes it's hard to go back and see what were they doing around that.
So you look at that new creation, apostles' teaching, and then you have this incredibly deep shared life with one another that moves into the anchor. I guess it's what I call, if this is central to the gospel, the cross, the resurrection's essential. The cross tells us about sin. The resurrection gives us power to live in this world that's so crummy and messy. And what's great about the breaking of bread, which has to be shared in every place, everywhere, in every church, is it brings us back to a place of humility.
Yeah, it does.
This is about not how strong and forceful we can bring our Christian faith into government or other places. It is about us being people who carry a cross, who will die, and release the love of God. Mm-hmm. Not the force of God, which will come at some point in the second coming.
Yeah. One last one, just quickly on the prayer. One thing I've appreciated being with you all these years at Westgate is how much you have emphasized prayer, not as just something that we do because we think we're supposed to, but I talked last week that they had devoted themselves to the common prayers. But that doesn't, again, take away from the idea of an individual life of prayer or the wonderful intercessory prayer that we have here at Westgate. So maybe just a couple comments on prayer, and we'll go to the next section.
All I can say on that is we've said it here for years. A conversational life of prayer, personally, and especially as a group, a community, without it, you will lose your way. Because the Holy Spirit speaks to our being and leads us and guides us. Without it, it can become just rote. It can become just following certain little procedures. It can become programmatic. It can become everything else. And with the Holy Spirit, He leads you one step at a time so that you are facing things in life It's like when they took them through the promised land, to the promised land. If you look at it, every battle that was done differently. God did not give them a strategy to beat every opponent. They had to rely on the Lord for every one. Prayer is our lifeblood. It is our breath as a body, individually and together. So that's, these things have to be in all communities.
That's such a good point, Kevin, about prayer. Have you ever had that experience where you feel like I'm being led in a certain way, but it feels like I'm walking around Jericho and I have no idea what's going on right now? I mean, so I appreciate that sense of it, Kevin, that you're just sort of led into this unknown day by day. Well, those are the four basic practices that we see outlined in the book of Acts in terms of being devoted to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and the breaking of bread and prayer. And Kevin, as we move into this next section, I think we can rally a little bit more about what it means to continue to grow in new creation life and then share, I guess, evangelistically that new creation life as well. But why don't you introduce us to part two?
If we look at the assumption here, and here's the assumption, is there's two things. This idea of citizens of the kingdom of God go to church. That's kind of true. I would much rather have us think of it more that we are not going to church because attendance is really not the end thing. We actually come to relate to one another, to be present with one another. It's more about relationship than about attending, okay? So that is not what was going on in the early church, nor in any vibrant church. I mean, you go to a place, no, you go to be with the people, and we've heard that said before. I think it's important to say that in Acts chapter 1, it sets the theme of what is going to be happening. He says in verse 8, he says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will go to Jerusalem and into Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And what we have to understand about the church, I think, again, if there's these practices that are principles be in every community, they were seeking to, according to what Jesus instructed them to do, bring little communities of faith everywhere around the world. Mm-hmm. That's the people of God. And so we have new citizenship that people dearly need to know about.
Yeah, and I think in that citizenship then, just as I would maybe grow as a citizen of any country of this world, there would be ideals and values and philosophies and practices that would be part of my growing as a citizen of any kind of country. And or if I was going to be an ambassador, if you're an ambassador of Iceland or Norway or something, you would be then bringing that culture into the different places in this world. So in light of that, we're citizens of heaven, meant that we're meant to grow in the realities of the new creation of heaven. That is our primary call. And we're also meant to be ambassadors of heaven in whatever earthly society we find ourselves in. So maybe as a first move of this, take us into maybe reliable ways in which people can begin to grow a new creation life.
I think so. What I'll do is I'll give an illustration first, sure, and then kind of talk about a few of those things. And the one illustration that I love to use is when my daughter was younger, my two daughters, and you don't do this anymore with little kids because they get about one, you just put food in front of their face and then they just stuff it in and you don't care if they eat a lot or not. I don't know how that works. I'm talking to my millennial generation friends here. What we did was we would get the little thing out of the jar and we would take a spoon and we would spoon feed them. Anybody remember ever doing that? Anybody tried to do that? And I got really clever about it because I'd go, meow, and I'd do all kinds of fun things to get them laughing and then stuff it in their mouth. It was a great way.
No wonder we need so much therapy these days, yes.
So what I say about that, we talk about this, it is on your shoulders. The church is to help you. It is on your shoulders individually to make a decision. What does it look like for me to bring the kingdom of heaven here? How do I get trained to do that? And if the church is trying to, like us, you know, get stuff to get it in your mouth, catch this picture. What if my daughter, I was doing that with her when she was about 1 or 2 years of age. She comes back at, you know, about 18 from her first quarter at college, and she goes, Dad, cut my meat, would you? Do the thing.
Dude, did you do the thing? That's what you just said.
I know.
Yeah.
And I'd be going, no, I think by this time you should be self-feeding. there should be something motivating you to want to cut the meat and put it in your mouth. I just want to say, to grow up to be citizens of the kingdom, this is not citizens of America. Every nation has a culture. Every nation has laws. You need to have an awareness. You speed and you go, I didn't know we're supposed to speed. You don't get away with it, right? Well, some of you might talk yourself out of it. But when it comes to being a person who is a follower of Jesus, and we put up some resources, it is critically important that the motivation comes from you and you say, how can I give time to make this apply in my life? Mm-hmm. And so there's all kinds of things. We gave some. I'm just going to give you a couple that I think I want you to think about. And I brought some of these books. Ashley Watts, who goes to our church, that's kind of interesting.
You should raise your hand, Ashley.
Where's okay, Ashley? Ashley, sitting right up here in front. Yeah. Wrote this book. It's fantastic. It just talks about how to hear God speak to you. And I heard that the pastor at River Valley shared Sunday morning to all his congregations, you know, that kind of way they have it in all these different churches, this book. And God's graced us with someone who could actually help us teach it and learn it. If you wanted to, you can have one of these books come up. They're free. No excuse. These are kind of options. Here's another one.
Those are free over there, Kevin? Are free.
But for you.
Oh, yeah.
No, and the other one I just want you to think about is a church, because we can provide things. God raises up people to help things like this. But in the fall, there's an all-church study, the Pursuit Project, where we're going to have devotionals, and there's going to be small groups that people, if you're not in one of those or you're looking for something to guide you through the week, man, again, we're not trying to spoon feed you. You have to make choices to be a part of it in order to do it.
Yeah, I think the thing that is intriguing to me as we think about being more of a body than a series of individuals who are following Jesus kind of on our own, and then we gather and sort of sort things out. I think maybe one really practical way to think about growing in your faith this way is we all have been given spiritual gifts of some kind. And just think about, so what are those gifts that I've been given? And then grow specifically in those. Like, don't try to grow in the entirety of the kingdom. You got to do it all. And then it's overwhelming, and then we stink, and then we just sort of crawl into the fetal position in all of this. Just what is it, something that you sense God has invited you into, the gift that maybe you have, and grow in that? Because in theory, if we're a body together, that means we're all bringing some kind of gift to the table, and the totality of the body represents kingdom life. I don't represent new creation life in its entirety myself, but when united to everybody else, as we're all doing new creation life together with whatever gift we've been given, we as a body are new creation life. I don't know if that makes sense and makes it a little bit easier to think about what has God invited me into and how do I need to be equipped for that part of the journey.
Yeah, so we're all citizens of the kingdom of heaven. When you look at the way that Paul in his book, at Luke in the book of Acts and throughout the epistles, you see that what's going on is they're planting churches, communities of Jesus followers everywhere with the idea that it's the church will help you, but it's on your shoulders to grow and to make those choices. So for instance, the other day, this happens every once in a while, I look up and all of a sudden it goes, my screen time, I think maybe just on my phone, was like 7 hours or something like that. Anybody have anything less than that? Yeah, a lot of you raised me. I just thought to myself, 7 hours of screen time, and maybe it's my phone and my computer, I'm hoping it is, but I don't think it is. What if I sacrifice 20 minutes of my screen time to daily, maybe take a walk, put on some headphones, listen to a Bible app, and listen to a gospel or listen to a teaching? That's on your shoulders. There are ways to do it. Listen to the Spirit of God. Talk to friends. Listen to things that the church invites you into. Mm-hmm. And I just want to challenge each and every one of you. Grow up in Jesus. I'm not saying that there's some real mature people here, a lot more mature than me. But we all need to grow up in Jesus.
Yeah.
So that's part of being a citizen. It's knowing who your rights and knowing what you're called to do.
Yeah. Well, I'm going to maybe just save the end for the piece, just a short word about evangelism. In light of that, I think we should move into part three right now, which just is about citizenship in this kingdom in light of the realities of governments of this world. And I know as we sat this last week and had coffee and you had some, I think, to me, they were quite helpful ways to understand the relationship. I'm just really glad you're talking about it right now and not me. So talk a little bit about just, we're such a polarized society. We often think that we need somebody in government in order for God's plan to be realized. And if that doesn't happen, we're really in trouble. And then we all divide about who should be that person. And it just gets crazy making.
Yeah.
And I would love for you to just give us some windows about what it means to be a new creation group of people whose citizenship is only in heaven, and thus we're ambassadors on this earth related to that. What does that mean for life today?
Well, what's really hard is we spend about an hour and a half talking, and I kind of just free flow for a while now. What was that again? So in that whole process, and as we think about that, I was going to just say, one of the things that's really clear is when this was happening and the people were experiencing this new creation life and just awed by the presence of God, it says in the Word of God that they enjoyed favor of all the people. Mm-hmm. So we need to first stop and say, our goal isn't to get favor of all the people.
And when you said that this week, it really was a mind shift for me, because I had been thinking, oh, if we just do church life the right way, everybody's going to love us. And then Kevin, you reminded me that not too long after this season, they were all getting killed by the Roman Empire.
Yes.
So say more about this.
Yeah, I would say the goal isn't favor. The result was, as a result of what was happening there, that God blessed the church with favor. There are times when the political landscape is such that it allows for favor, and then there's times it doesn't. And that isn't the goal. The goal is to live out what it means to be citizens of the kingdom, bringing heaven everywhere you go. There are moves today that really concern me. And I say this because you can go like even to our Free Church website with Greg Strand, who writes on it and talks about one of the concerns is a Christian nationalism that is developed, which it begins to marry both politics and in our church life together. And what was really interesting about Jesus is he didn't try to marry those together. He basically said, let Rome have what it has, and the kingdom of God has its own thing. Paul didn't try and do that in many different ways. He talked about something that we are, in a sense, over and above that the role of government has a specific role, and it usually is one of the sword. That's what it talks about. It is one that uses pressure, and it uses force. It will use death to keep people in line. There's a different kind of way that we follow in the kingdom of God, and it's not about getting political favor. It's truly about living as Jesus calls us to within the world that he has placed us in, which is really above political powers. Now, I'm not saying you don't have we all need to figure out before God what we are to vote on and what we are to be a part of with regard to that. But one of the things that's really important is that we don't marry those two. Mm-hmm. Scripture is really clear on that. And as you see that in Acts, you see them going into different villages. It's not about a political thing. It's about a life that is transformed by Jesus Christ. And that will inform the way that you enter into politics. And we may have people here informed in moving in different ways. It's just part of what happens.
I think if I can just hazard just a really short teaching that probably should be the subject of a longer sermon, but I'll take a shot at it in just a couple of minutes. Are you familiar with that passage where it says, render unto Caesar that which is Caesar, and render unto God that which is God's, where Jesus is in this conversation with the religious leaders of the day? And in that passage, I had always heard that taught sort of, well, part of your life belongs to the government, and then the rest of your life belongs to the kingdom, right? So it kind of even teaches this dual allegiance between the two, and you've kind of got to sort out, what do I have to give to the government? Where are my responsibilities that way? And then what are my responsibilities for Jesus? And okay. But if we were back in that time, I think we would have seen something really different going on in that story, where these religious leaders, the Pharisees of the day, came up to Jesus, and it says that they're trying to trap him by saying, should we give our taxes to Caesar? Now, they don't really care how Jesus is going to answer the question, because if Jesus says, yes, you should give your money to Caesar, it is going to take all of the energy out of his following that thought, we're here to disrupt Caesar. So if he says yes, then his followers stop following him. If he says no, then they're going to turn him into Caesar for being a tax evader, and Jesus goes to jail. Either way, they don't care how he answers. Jesus is always pretty smart, right? This is why the Pharisees eventually were like, we're done with this guy. He instead turns and asks a question. He says, show me a Roman coin. Now, at this moment, had we been there, our breath would have been taken away because the Pharisees walked around and they used to love to say, we have nothing to do with Roman money. Pharisees means to be separate from. We're separate from society. We're so pious. We're so holy. We would never transact in any kind of Roman money. And Jesus goes, show me a Roman coin. And the Pharisees are like, doo, doo, doo. And now they're jingling in their pocket to pull out the Roman coin, exposing the hypocrisy that they were. So they have to pull out a Roman coin, and Jesus says, now tell me whose image and inscription is on that. And the image and inscription on that would have been something around Octavius Caesar, who in that time was the son of Julius Caesar, and any new Caesar was seen as the son of a god, because the Caesars were seen as divine. So here's the picture we have in play. We have the Pharisees holding up the coin saying that this is Octavius Caesar, the son of God, but the actual son of God is standing there with them. And so when Jesus says, render under Caesar that which is Caesar's, render under God that which is God, he is functionally saying, you decide today who the son of God is and you serve that person, and walks away. This is not, oh, part of your life belongs to the government and the rest of your life belongs to the kingdom. You pick. There's one kingdom and you decide who the son of God is.
Yeah.
And scripture, when you start like unpacking it that way, reveals that division between the kingdom of God that we're ambassadors of and then all of the kingdoms of this world that come and go, including, honestly, our kingdom in which we live.
Right.
There isn't any country that will ever be there forever. There's one kingdom, one Lord that will be forever. We sang about it earlier. That's the forever, ever, ever kingdom. And that's the one that I want to give my life to. Whether or not we have the favor of this earthly kingdom now, or eventually don't. But our goal is not to try to win the favor of any given earthly kingdom. It's to be the heavenly kingdom in whatever earthly kingdom we find ourselves
in. Which is really difficult because the political lives is just so tied up in our world, in our lives. And yet, and I just say this because there's this Christian nationalism, things that I'm seeing, and I spoke with a buddy of mine who is holds the whole Protestant teaching professor and courses at Notre Dame, which is interesting. But we're talking about this, and what's happened with Christian nationalism, it's moving into what is called Western civilization renewal. So, and that's just in the last few years, which is this idea that we are to marry together both our political lives as well as our church lives. And as you start to move into it, it becomes a much more of a kind of a triumphalism of the political realm and a fear that because there is this melting pot of races, Western civilization is being erased. And so we've got to revive that. And it's very much filled with, I mean, I could name political people and you go, what? You know, because they're not what you'd go, wow, I don't think the guy's been in the church forever. But it's a huge move, and I think it's something that we just need to even be aware of, that those kind of things are out there. And I would just say, be really cautious when you marry politics with the kingdom. Jesus, think about this. Jesus died to separate the two. Jesus didn't say, let's bring Judaism everywhere. He said, how do we keep the realm of the kingdom of God, which is over every nation and every political structure, separate from the political realm, which is about the sword. It's about coercion. It's about what you do when you have done something wrong, which is Paul says, we need that. But it isn't the kingdom of God, and we are people of the kingdom. And it's just important, I think, for us to be aware of that in these days that are coming ahead of us. So.
Yeah, and that, none of that is to mean that you have to like love America. Or hate, like none of that is. That's
none of
even
that.
On the table.
Not at
that's
all.
Not even what we're talking.
I wouldn't want to live anywhere else.
Yeah, but it's a wonderful. I might choose like a little island off of Iceland.
Oh yeah, that's
visited, so yeah, it was a great ice cream. Well, I think Kevin, we're out of time here. I would love to do just one thing together. Could we do like another question of the day as a congregation here? Well, we're gonna. So here's the question.
So you're not really asking.
No, I'm not. It was very rhetorical. So here's the question. I just want to wrap this up with. I would love for us to take 2 minutes to just turn to one another and say, what's one takeaway from this series that is going to maybe stick with you? as you move forward. What's one aspect of anything that we talk about that I'm going to sit with that for a little while. Kevin and I will do that as well, and then we'll wrap up the series on life in the early church and be dismissed. So a couple minutes, you don't have to stand up, but just turn to one another. What's one takeaway overall from the series together?
It'll take a few minutes, I think, here.
Yeah, yeah. Okay. Whoop, am I on?
No, you're not.
I'm still back on. Why don't you stand with us as we wrap? We've got one quick announcement here. Yeah, if you don't mind standing with us, we'll do just a closing comment on this. So again, it's been a real joy to be with you in these 4 weeks together. Kevin, thank you for all of what you brought today. And I think there's just stuff in this that I know I'm going to be sitting with. As the person who did some of the teaching, you just learn so much. It's selfishly, I love to teach because I'm too lazy to do my work otherwise. And so it forces me to do a lot of really helpful work, I think, to me. One last piece of it that we talked about, and I'm really intrigued by the idea of evangelism in light of inviting people into new creation, because I think so much of evangelism has gotten such a bad rap because we think what we're trying to do is God is mostly angry, God's honor has been somehow harmed as if he's super insecure, you know, in the sky, and he's kind of this petty tyrant that is looking to kind of just, I don't know, shove people under his hand. And so in light of that, I think the God of the prodigal son, the God of the party, the God of new creation, like none of this changes the fact that you've got to make a decision. Every person on earth has got to make a decision whether they are going to be their own master within old creation or if they're going to give up their life and become part of God's unfolding party of new creation. So it still involves that, but what it does is it creates a picture of a loving God who is trying to invite people into the party because he would will that none would perish. And so we can become a people who are evidencing new creation in the world around us. And when people see that, they're like, wow, maybe I want to be a part of that too. And you say, yeah, well, you're going to have to drop your nets and follow. But wow, is it worth it on every level? Because now we have a grief that we hold, as you shared earlier, but it's not a grief without hope. There is a love that begins to pass circumstances. There's a peace that begins to sort of inhabit and invade us. And that's invitation into new creation life that I think for evangelism is something that could be really exciting, both in what we say and how we live our lives together. So, Kevin, why don't you wrap us with...
Yeah, I just got to say, yeah. My desire is that, it's always been that we live in that kingdom of God. And I encourage you to be good citizens of this world, but to be citizens first and primarily of the kingdom of God. And the values of that are really different. They bring life. They bring joy. They bring peace. They bring his presence into your life. Mm-hmm. And I want you to think, if you are here and you are going, God has been stirring my heart through these series, I just want to give you a moment to just reflect and just open your heart and say, in a sense, raise your hand of your heart. Say, Jesus, I want you, and I want to live according to your kingdom, and I want to live in this new life that you've provided. So I want to give you a second to think about that. I also want to mention, if you are and been visiting, or you're new over the last 6 months or whatever, we will have that lunch over there. This is an opportunity for you to get to know some people. We would love to have you come be a part of that. We'd love to share that. If you feel like you're not as connected, I'm fine. Go over there and be a part of that lunch and get some connection that way as well. Let's bow our heads. I'm just going to ask you with your head bowed. And just listen, because you may have a stirring. There may be something going on in your heart. There may be what I would call the movement of the Spirit of God for you to move forward in some way. I mean, it could have been when we were talking about the fact that, it's an opportunity here to say, God, I really want to grow up. I really want to begin to follow you. I've received you. I've accepted you. And I really want to begin to either read your word or be involved in a way where you have more part of my life and day. And then for some of you, you may be just going, I've been fighting this, but I today just want to surrender to this grace and love and this presence of the Spirit of God in my life through the work of Jesus. I recognize, many areas in your life where you've come up short or you've blown it or you've sinned and hurt others, hurt God. And he right now is calling you and saying, I want you to step out of that and begin to walk in my grace and my love. I see you. Right now, God sees your heart. He sees, in a sense, your hand raised saying, I want to follow you, Jesus. And he will give you his Spirit. All you have to say is, I ask you, Spirit of God, to come into my life. And Jesus, thank you for forgiving me. I want to walk with you for the rest of my days. It is the biggest decision you can make. So Jesus, we just pray to you right now, and we bring these matters before you, and we ask that you would be at work in our lives, that we would become more and more like that kingdom of God that represents life and love, mercy and goodness and truth. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.
Amen. Amen.